I was thinking there the last few seconds before we went into the preaching portion of the service, how the Lord delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and brought them into the promised land. And the Lord tells us in the 55th chapter of Isaiah and the verses 8 through 10 that His ways are not our ways, neither His thoughts our thoughts. And if you've ever carefully looked at any maps of Egypt and the promised land and studied the relation of those countries one to another, you know that there is a short route from Egypt into the land of Canaan, or the land that we sometimes refer to as the land of Palestine. The patriarchs, the forefathers that went down into Egypt, did not have to cross the Red Sea to get into Egypt. It's a very short distance from the promised land into Egypt, and before the British dug the Suez Canal a number of years ago, there was a land connection there, and of course it's still there because it's very simple to go over the Suez, but there was a land neck or a connection between the promised land and the land of Egypt. So when the patriarchs wandered down into Egypt, it was not necessary that they take that long journey into the wilderness and have to cross the Red Sea. And anybody that's ever looked at a map of Egypt and its relation to the nation Israel immediately knows what I'm talking about. We might wonder when the Lord brought His people up out of Egyptian bondage, and Egypt in the Bible is so often a picture of this world of darkness, that when He brought them out of Egyptian bondage, why didn't the Lord just take them the short route, which was a matter of a journey of just a few days? In other words, we could go from Egypt right across land and just be in the promised land just a few days' journey. That's the way they went down into Egypt. But the Lord chose to deliver them out of Egypt by having them go a 3 days' journey down the side of the Red Sea, and then delivered them across the water of the Red Sea through a miracle that's recorded in the Scriptures. And the same water through which they passed later collapsed on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel spent a good deal of time wandering in the wilderness. And you say, well, that was because of their disobedience. No, not at this point it isn't. No, it isn't at this point. You better read your Bible carefully. God brought them into the wilderness and took them to Mount Sinai and gave them a set of laws, and they spent a lot of time in the wilderness before the time came that they sent the spies into the land of Canaan. And of those 12 spies, there were only two that brought back a good report, and that was Caleb and Joshua. And then because of the murmuring and complaining of the people, they went back into the wilderness and wandered a number of years. But even before they murmured and complained and refused to go up and take the land, the Lord had already done some things that seemed very strange to us. Why didn't the Lord take them the short route from the first? Why didn't the Lord, when they left Egypt, why did He carry them down the, lead them down the sides of the Red Sea and make it necessary to deliver them through water and bring them over here in the wilderness, way off course, instead of just taking them the short route? Well, we find that many, many times in God's providential arrangements that the Lord takes His people the long route because He has lessons He intends to teach us along the way. The children of Israel had a great experience in seeing the mighty hand of God when they crossed the Red Sea, because it says in the 14th chapter of Exodus that after they crossed the Red Sea, that then the people feared the Lord and believed on His name and His servant Moses. And there's a song of praise that they gave to the Lord, sang to the Lord in Exodus chapter 15. That's one of the most beautiful songs of praise to God that you find anywhere in the Bible. And had God taken them the short route, they would have had no occasion to have praised the Lord by singing this song. In the next place, had God taken them the short route and just delivered them into the promised land the easy way in a day or two, then they would not have witnessed the great deliverance and had the opportunity for the Lord to show them just what He could do for them in the parting of the waters of the Red Sea. Then the Lord takes them into the wilderness. And the Lord, we can find in the Scriptures, that the Lord had a number of reasons for taking His people the long route. And you see, I'm talking about the things He did before they disobeyed Him. See, let's don't get confused here. A lot of men get up and preach and say, they did all that wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience. But the Lord led them about, and they did lots of wandering before they ever disobeyed the Lord. That's what I want you to get clear. The Lord led them way down into that wilderness for a reason. First of all, He wanted to take His people into the desert and lead them to Mount Sinai and take them out in the desert and let them be a separate people to himself so he could teach them and instruct them and give them a set of laws in a place where they would be in an environment totally away from the Egyptians and the Hittites and the Philistines and the other corrupt peoples that were surrounding them. God took them out here into isolation for themselves so he could separate them from the world so he could instruct them in some things that they needed to know. Because this people is later going into the land of Palestine, and that land at that time was inhabited by a people that fornication and things I would not begin to describe in the pulpit in the presence of women and children, that fornication was a regular part of the worship of those Baalites. Even today, archaeologists go back and they dig up the skeletons of people that lived in that country long ago, and the diseased forms of those skeletons teach us today that most of the inhabitants of that land were possessed with, I'll call them social diseases, that I wouldn't even name in the pulpit in the presence of women and children. That's why that, and this isn't funny, girls, and that's why that the Lord told the children of Israel when they went over there that they were not to marry the inhabitants, that they were not to marry the inhabitants of that land, because most of those people had things that I wouldn't even name in the pulpit. That's why the Lord told them to be a separate people themselves. He took that people out into the wilderness and gave them a set of instructions, gave them a law from Sinai in order that God could have them a people for a while in obscurity to himself. And I found that it's very necessary that God's people sometimes gather at meetings such as this one so that we can spend not just an hour and a half, but maybe several days where the people of God are gathered together. And we'll leave the things of the world somewhere else. And it's in places like this, regardless of who's doing the preaching. I'm not saying just because I'm trying to do the preaching, but to go to our associations and our meetings that last several days, that we can be separate and alone with the Lord. Now, we also find that the Lord took his people the long route. The Lord could have taken his people the short route, but he took them the long route because he had some things to teach them by going the long route. And there are many of us, your pastor and I, have had some similar experiences in life. I rejoice today that in many portions of the United States of America, that the Primitive Baptists are able to take young preachers, sometimes in their teens or sometimes in their early 20s, and from the very day that they're ordained, that they're able to set them up so that they can give their full time to the preaching of the gospel and maybe pastor their churches full time, and they're never encumbered with having to work in boiler factories and farm and raise cattle, and as I have done, and as your pastor has driven bulldozers and sold insurance and farmed, and I don't know what else he can tell you about that. But there were some of us, practically all of our older ministers had to go the long route. And there are some of us middle-aged preachers that have had to go the long route. And I'm not the least bit envious today of some young brethren that seemingly are able to go the short route. I'm not the least bit envious of them. I'm thankful for them, and I thank the people of God for making it possible. I'm thankful that there are a lot of men today that from the very time they start preaching, that they're able to spend their time studying. They're able to spend their time totally devoted to the Lord's church, or at least it should be. And I remember many years ago when I first started trying to preach when I was welding in a boiler factory and later was working for the Packard people, and my daughter tells me not to mention that because I reveal my age. And later years when I ran a piano and cabinet business, and since I've had to work at something or the other, ever since I've been preaching, and in recent years, the last 20 years, I've tried to raise wheat and livestock, I have rejoiced in the fact that there have been some that have been set free from all these things from the start. But there are some lessons that a man learns by going the long route, that a man sometimes never does learn by going the short route. And I don't say this morning out of any criticism. I'm not the least bit envious of those today that are being taken the short route. But sometimes a man that's driving bulldozers learns some practical realities in life that a man's never operated one doesn't. Sometimes a man learns some things working with metal in a boiler factory that a man's never done that does. I tried to speak to you last night about some things that I have learned because I've had to go the long route, some lessons that I've learned in the wheat field. There are a lot of things in the scripture, such as the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and tares, and where the Lord says, the apostle Paul says, well, it's all the same, the Lord said it through Paul, But we find in 2 Corinthians 9:6, where he tells us that a man that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, there are some of those things that are very close to me and mean something to me because I've had to go the long route. I've had to break the soil. I've had to sow seed. I have had to watch it sometimes destroyed by army worms and grain bugs and hail and drought and all that type of thing. And I know what it is to go into the field and have to harvest. And sometimes when I read these things, and I can see things in them and have experienced those things that some of my friends that have been taken the short route have never experienced, instead of being resentful that I went the long route, I thank the Lord for taking me the long route. And I think sometimes our brethren that go the short route miss a lot of things. I would also this morning try to share with you some things that I've learned by experience in trying to go the long route. We find in the Scriptures that many, many illustrations of the Scriptures are taken from the experiences of men that raise sheep and cattle. We find all through the Scriptures that servants of God are compared to shepherds. We also find that they're compared to those that tend cattle or tend herds and flocks. We find in the Scriptures that God's people are quite often compared to sheep and cattle, that the Lord's church is quite often compared to a flock. And I must give this little word of warning to preachers that may someday listen to these tapes or those that might be present. And while I'm warning you, I'm going to turn around and warn myself. An illustration is good sometimes as far as it goes, but an illustration that's carried too far can be dangerous. Now, I said last night in sort of a joking way, I found out about the Georgia preachers using so many sheep illustrations. And I love these Georgia preachers. I suppose next to my home part of Texas, I love Georgia as much as any part of the United States of America. But you see, in the county where I live, we've got about 12,000 people and about 30,000 head of cattle and about 10,000 head of sheep and quite a few goats. And on south of us in the Edwards Plateau, is some of the greatest sheep country in Texas. And I've been around lots of old sheep men in the mountains of New Mexico and down around Fredericksburg and down in the German country in the heart of Texas. I'm talking about men that have 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 sheep. And I was wanting to find out some things about sheep about a month ago. I've had a little practical experience and a little observation, but I wanted some technical experience. I wanted, some real technical language. Now, I've had a little experience with botany and biology, but if I want to know the technical aspects, I'll talk to Brother Wayne. And I know a little bit about cattle, very little, but sometimes if I want to know some technical things, I'll talk to Brother Addison Mills. Now, I'm always in a fix where I'm preaching on things that usually there's somebody in the audience that maybe knows more about it than I do. I've worked with electricity a little bit, and I use some illustrations from electronics. But if Brother Lynn's here this morning, Brother Addison Mills, there's a few here that know quite a bit more about electronics than I do. I've studied law enough to know how to talk to a lawyer. I've got several law books at home. But I quite often have to preach in the presence of lawyers. And that doesn't bother me a bit. It doesn't bother me to use illustrations from science and biology and botany with Brother Faircloth here, because if I explain something wrong, I'm glad I've got somebody here, and the quicker I can get straightened out and enlightened, the better I like it. When I was about 17 years old, there's a lady told me one time, says, "You sure are green." And I says, "Green things have a way of growing. I hope I stay green all my life. As long as I'm green, I'll grow." So, my friends, we find it's very important to have practical experience. So, I sat down with this Georgia veterinarian, who's also a preacher, no names to be called, about a month ago, and I started asking him some technical questions about sheep. He says, "I really don't know much about sheep." Says, "We don't have very many sheep in Georgia." He said they had a bad epidemic in this state several years ago that killed half the sheep in the state. So that epidemic killed 6 sheep and wiped out half of them in our state. So when I consider that I'm preaching in a state that might have a half dozen sheep in it, and we've got counties in Texas that probably have more sheep than all the state of Georgia, it sort of puzzles me that these Georgia preachers are so fond of using sheep illustrations. I think they ought to stick with hog illustrations. Now, I found out one of the most important things when you get up to speak to people, if you want their attention, the politician has a method. If you go to school in the field of politics and learn public speaking, one of the first things they teach politicians is whenever you get up to address your audience, why you flatter and compliment them and brag on them to get their attention. When I was a boy in the 1940s, President Truman was running against Thomas E. Dewey, and he was making these whistle stop tours across America. In other words, Truman would go to this little town, he'd stand out here on the back of the train, and he'd make his speech, go back in the train, they'd whistle him about 25 miles down the road, and he'd step out the back of the train, and he'd make a speech there, go back in the train, they'd run him down to the next little wide place in the road, and he delivered speeches all over the United States of America from the back of the train. And when I was a youngster, he was coming through Oklahoma. And in the city of Ardmore, Oklahoma, which is about 20 miles from Marietta, why, all the way poor bohunks and rednecks and, you know, just poor old country folk ran over there just eager beaver to see the president and hear him talk. I will get this. I guess the boy about 10 or 11, but Mr. Truman stepped out on the back of the train, back end of the train, and he began to brag on Marietta, Oklahoma, and what a wonderful town it was. So wonderful to be in Marietta, so many good citizens here, and he began to praise some of the wonderful officials of Marietta, Oklahoma. And somebody began to flag him down. You see, he was in Ardmore. You know, Marietta was the next stop. So it's understood among politicians that when you get up to speak, the first thing you do, you start bragging on your audience to get their attention. Another trick that's told to these fellows that have to speak to these civic clubs, you know, they go down and talk to the lions and the owls and the bats and the buzzards and such as them. What they teach them, first thing you get up when you talk to the lions, the owls and the moose and the bats and the buzzards, when you get up, tell a joke. That gets people's attention. Well, my method is I usually like to rile people up. Now, when a man gets you riled up, as soon as he gets up there, you don't usually tune him out. I usually try to rile people up. Somebody says, well, the Lord told preachers to comfort folks. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Well, you see, he didn't tell me that and he called me. He says, irritate ye, my people, be thou a suckle burr on the saddle blanket. So, you see, we don't have the same call. But anyway, I was preaching up in Michigan several years ago, and when I first got there, they drove me all over Detroit, and they showed me block after block that some of our black friends had burned out, and they showed me slum parts of town that they had boarded up and barricaded, and there were areas of that city inhabited by some of our black friends that the white folks were afraid to even drive down the streets. And I looked at that kind of stuff all day, you know, block after block under the control of HUD, and where white folks were afraid to walk. And I saw the same thing in Washington, D.C. So when I got up to preach in Detroit, I told them, I said, my ancestors rode in the Southern Cavalry trying to destroy the North. We failed, so we sent the slaves up here, and they destroyed it for us. Well, that got the attention of those Yankees. I was preaching in California a few years back, and I got up and told them, I said, the Apostle Paul said that I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. But I said, the Apostle Paul hadn't done what I've done. He never tried to preach in California. Now, if he'd ever preached in California, he couldn't say, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I was up in West Virginia a while back, and West Virginia's got a little slogan, you know, or rather John Denver had a popular song one time. He used to sing about West Virginia, you know, almost heaven. The Apostle Paul was preaching to Agrippa, and Agrippa told him in Acts chapter 26, he said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Well, I used to wonder how much is almost. How close was Agrippa to being a Christian? He says, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Well, I wonder how close he was to it. Well, I heard John Denver saying that West Virginia is almost heaven. Then I went to West Virginia. You know what I've decided? I told him up there, I said, I've decided that Agrippa was a long way from being a Christian. Because if almost persuaded to be a Christian, and West Virginia being almost heaven, that's the same almost. There wasn't much chance of him taking up his cross and becoming a disciple of Christ. So anyway, I'm in the state of Georgia where Georgia preachers love to use sheep illustrations. There's about a half a dozen sheep, I understand, in the entire state. But I want to talk to you about some things this morning I've learned from practical observation in trying to observe sheep and cattle over the years. I want to talk to you about some lessons we've learned in the cow lot, some lessons we've learned in observing flocks and herds over the years. Now then, you see, illustrations don't always fit. I've heard men, good men, men I love, stand in the pulpit and make illustrations comparing preachers to shepherds. That'll work to a point. Then they go on and make the illustration that the members of the church or the flock out here, that they're the sheep and the preachers the shepherds. Well, that's true. I can find lots of Bible for it. But you see, that'll just go so far. The people are the sheep, and the preacher's the shepherd. But you see, when you get out here in the plains of Texas, go down the Edwards Plateau, or you get out here in the mountains of New Mexico and you start watching the sheep and the shepherds, does something strike you? Those sheep out there are animals. That shepherd there is a human. You see? So this making the preacher a shepherd and the people the sheep, you can just carry that so far. Because you see, that preacher up there that's the shepherd, he's a sheep too. Now out there on the hills of New Mexico, that shepherd up there guiding them is not a sheep, he's a human. And you see, that won't fit, really. Won't fit all the way. You gotta do a little thinking. That man standing in the pulpit, that's the pastor of your church, that's the shepherd over your flock. He's a shepherd, all right, but he's a sheep too. And don't ever forget it. There's another way that sheep-shepherd comparison won't work. Every once in a while, that shepherd on the Edwards Plateau in Texas gets hungry for a little mutton. He goes out there and kills him a sheep or two. Has him a big bait of mutton. You pastors still want that sheep-shepherd illustration? I mean, you get mad at some of these old bull-headed deacons or some of these cranky old sisters. I mean, just go have your big bait of mutton. Get rid of them. How do you like that? And see, you got to put the brakes on this after a while. Now, you see, that shepherd down there in the Edwards Plateau of Texas, or that fellow out there in the mountains of New Mexico, every once in a while, he gets to need a little money. And he loads up some of those sheep and takes them to the market and sells them, gets rid of them. You preachers got any members you want to get rid of? They see that just some things won't work. If you'll carry a thing as far as the scripture takes it and no farther find, there's a lot of sheep shepherd illustrations won't work. I was with a young preacher a while back, and he was real impressed and all carried away, and he had decided he wouldn't visit his members anymore. He just gonna quit visiting members. Because he had heard an old preacher from Georgia, by the way. See, I'm gonna get you riled up. I'm gonna keep your attention. He'd heard an old preacher from Georgia use the illustration that you don't see the shepherd down here mixing among the sheep. He's now not down here mixing among these sheep, mingling among them. He's usually sitting up on a hill, looking over all of them, looking at the whole flock. He's up here on a hill, looking over them, looking at the flock as a whole. He's not down there in the middle of them playing with them. That young preacher sure was carried away with that illustration. He sure carried away with that. Dunn decided he wasn't going to visit his members anymore. I told him, I said, listen, I respect that Georgia preacher. I'm not going to call his name. I respect that Georgia preacher. They used that illustration. I said, I love him, one of the wisest men in your state. But I said, that illustration isn't worth 2 cents. I said, I've kept a few cattle, and I've been around lots of sheep men. I said, there's times I'm right out there in the middle of them when they're sick. I said, I'm out there in the middle of them all the time, just doctoring them, looking them over. I have to sometimes get right out there with them. You see, a lot of things don't fit, brethren. I mean, before you use the illustration, you better think it out. I went to a meeting one time. There's a preacher got up and preached in a very bombastic way that a sheep won't follow anybody except the shepherd that owns it. I mean, he really put that over. Well, that's true far as it goes. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us over here in the 10th chapter of John, he says, a stranger they will not follow. He tells us later in John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He says, they know my voice, says they won't follow strangers. And this preacher just bombastically preached that a sheep under no circumstances will follow a stranger. You know what an old sheep man in Texas told me one time? I mean, here's an old man spent all of his life out working with sheep. I mean, he had thousands of them over a period of years. He used to have 1,000, 1,500 head of sheep at one time. And you think of how many sheep that old man had supervised in about 60 years of working with sheep? He said, that's true about a healthy sheep. He said, a healthy sheep in good condition will follow its master. But he said, I've seen sheep get sick with certain diseases, and said they get sick enough, they'd follow anybody. Is that true, Brother Neal? Is it? That's what he told me. Now, see, I got a sheep man out here, right here. Man knows a lot more about sheep than I do, see. He's not bothering me because if I tell anything wrong, well, he can speak out and straighten me out. Alright? Listen, I was real carried away with what I heard that man preach, that a sheep under no circumstances will follow anybody other than his master. This old sheep man says, I've seen them get certain diseases, eat certain poisonous weeds, they get so sick and out of the heads, says they'd be willing to follow anybody. You know how that applies to God's people? You find God's people, as long as God's people are healthy, as long as God's people are in the Spirit, you find God's people over here, long as they're feeding on sound doctrine and feeding on clean pasture, long as they're reading their Bibles, and long as they've got good spiritual health, they're not going to take off after a heresy. You find people over here that's reading their Bible and they're praying and they're in the right spirit, and they're tuned in, and they know sound doctrine when they hear it. No, they're not going to follow one of these wolves in sheep's clothing that comes among the flock. But you find God's people over here, they get out of the spirit, and they get spiritually sick, they get some things wrong with them, and they're liable to be following any kind of a fatalist. Non-resurrectionism, follow anything gets up here and hollers and tends to be a preacher. Listen, I've seen that right among God's people. You take these old Baptists, as long as they're full of the Spirit, they're going to hear sound doctrine, and a man preaches something wrong, they're not going to receive it, and they're calling down for preaching it, but you let them get a little divided, you let them get confused, and they'll follow anybody. Elder Obed Cummins is up in his 80s. He's one of our pioneer preachers in the West. He told me something when I was 16 years old that I've never forgotten. He said, do you know the reason that this country is filled with men that have been ordained that God never called to preach? I said, I wonder about it. He said, one reason for that is this. He said, one cause of that is all these divisions we've had. He said, say association has got about, say, 5 God-called preachers in it, in the association. He says, that association divides. And where you used to have 10 churches, say they all split, now you've got 20 churches. And he said, 4 of those sound preachers go with one group, and there's one preacher over here goes with the other group. He said, all of a sudden, you've got churches over here, or split-offs of churches, needing preachers. And he said, the next thing those people will do, he said, they'll ordain a stick of stove wood if it'll say you're saved by grace. Yeah, you've seen it. Sure you have. All right, watch this. Here's a little church over here, and they've got a sound man. And those people start butting heads, and they split. You've got a group over here that doesn't have anybody to preach for. And some brother stands up and he says, Jesus wept, Moses wept, you saved by grace, the old Baptist of the church, they ordained. Then in order to prove that they're the orderly Baptist, they say, well, if we could show folks we've got more preachers with us than they've got with them, that'll convince folks across the country that we're the ones that are in order. So they'll ordain a whole bunch of preachers and then go over the country and they'll say, our version of the Cross-Eyed Turkey Association is in order because there's 10 preachers supporting us. And this other version of the Cross-Eyed Turkey Association, they're not in order. They don't have the 4 preachers. We got 10. You know why we got 10? Because we just ordained us about 9 in the last 3 months. I've been all over the country, and you wouldn't believe, I'm going to just call it trash for lack of a better word. You wouldn't believe the trash I've heard preached from Primitive Baptist pulpit. Yeah, you would. You know about it. I've heard all kinds of trash preached from our pulpit. You say, why do people sit out there and follow? Because they're sick sheep. That's right. Man, don't start out telling me that a sheep won't follow anybody but its shepherd. That's true as long as that sheep is healthy. Old sheep men tell me you get them sick enough, they'll take off after anybody. You get these old Baptists sick, you get them out of the spirit, you get them out of confused, and they'd ordain Fidel Castro if he'd say you're saved by grace, the old Baptist of the church. Now, listen to me. He says here, my sheep hear my voice. That's right. They'll follow the shepherd. You'll follow the right shepherd. Oh, you'll follow the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, every time. But see, I'm talking about us little boys down here. I'm talking about us under shepherds. Oh, yeah, all of God's people follow the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, I'm talking about us little shepherds that's standing up here in the pulpit. Now then, we'll go to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. David says, over there the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He says over there that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know, it's important the sheep have clean pasture. I've watched people out in my country take a little bitty area, just a few acres. And they put sheep in there. They put too many in there. One reason, you see, back in the days of the Wild West, that the cattle men and the sheep men got in all those range wars, you know, the sheep go through and just eat up everything. That's right, they ate up everything. They had a lot of wars over short grass. The old cattlemen out on the plains, the old motto was, take half, leave half. They didn't believe no the grave. That grave here, how? Then that move. Those sheepmen come in there. Those sheep just eat up everything. I watched a fellow one time take a whole lot of sheep, confine them in just a small pasture. Those sheep ate up everything in that pasture and he left them there. And after a while, those sheep began to get sick. You know why? Now, I'm not going to be real plain about this, but I think you'll get the point. You put too many sheep on too little pasture and you don't move them to fresh pasture. And after a while, they're going to infest or infect that thing with their own droppings. If you don't move them to green pasture, they got to be moved on to green pasture. I've seen men of God, and I'm being mean this morning, I shouldn't be so ugly. I've seen men of God, sometimes called men and good men. Men that do not study the Bible 30 minutes a week. I've watched those men try to preach to the same people every Sunday. You know what you're doing there? You know what you're doing? You're confining those sheep to a little bit of pasture. Alright, here's a man that he studies the Bible about 30 minutes a week. He's going to preach to the same people every Sunday. Next thing you know, brother, you're going to have some sick sheep. Because you're going over the same thing all the time. Going over the same thing all the time. Elder C.M. Mill, this man's brother, told me several years ago. He said a man that's going to preach to the same people several times a month had better have more than one line of thought. That's right. You've got to keep your nose to the grindstone. You've got to preach a little doctrine. You've got to preach a little history. You've got to preach practice and duty and experience. You've got to keep moving on and taking those sheep with you to green pasture. Because the next thing you know, you're going to have some sick sheep. Now, I want to be real ugly here, and I may rile a lot of people up. They just rile a lot of people up. There's some of our well-meaning folks across this country that have got the idea that the way to put the Primitive Baptist Church on the map. I mean, I've run across them. I've been in 37 states in the last few years. And some good people, well-meaning people, have got the idea that the way to put the Primitive Baptist Church on the map is for every church among our people to go to meeting every Sunday. Every church meeting every Sunday, and that'll put the old Baptist on the map. Now listen to me real carefully, you're going to take me wrong. I'll be glad to sit down with anybody this afternoon, or you come to my home, and I'll get you some of the most reputable histories ever put out for Primitive Baptist. The Primitive Baptist Church grew more meeting once a month than it's ever grown since. That's right. Sure. Yes, sir, you verify that. That man's the ablest historian I know among our people right now. Diligent historian, he'll verify that. The Primitive Baptist Church grew more proportionately from the Revolutionary War up until the turn of the century with churches meeting once a month than it ever has since. Somebody says, Brother Powers, are you suggesting we go back to the once a month meeting? No, I'm not. I'm not suggesting that. Because with the pressures that people live under today, with that corrupt, ungodly world that your children are living in, with that wickedness round about us, you go home and pop on that telegarbage, you've got the problems of the world right there before your eyeballs. Most of us work under high-pressure jobs. All over this country, there's companies and organizations requiring their executives and personnel to go to mental burnout clinics. You go to the bookstores today, most of the books, a lot of the books down there are on stress. How to live, relieve tension, how to overcome stress. I was looking at your paper the day I arrived. There's three articles in a small town paper there on stress, worry, and tension, and how to overcome it. The Lord Jesus Christ told us in Luke chapter 21 that there would come a time when the hearts of men would be failing them for fear of the things coming on the earth. That there would be on this earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Everywhere you look today, you find distress. You find perplexity. No, I'm not saying we need to go back to the once-a-month meeting. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. That it's time that we took stock and realized this. That if we're going to meet every Sunday just for the sake of meeting every Sunday, it's going to wind up in staleness and you're going to have some sick sheep. If a New Testament church, if an Old Baptist church is going to meet every Sunday, you better be sure that you've got these three things. First of all, you better have a dedicated man in the pulpit that's got his nose to the grindstone, that's digging in that book, a man that's got more than one line of thought, that when you hear him, he may use some of the same scriptures and may use some of the same illustrations, But he's taken the truth like a beautiful facet of diamond. A beautiful diamond. You take a diamond, if it's properly cut, I could take a big diamond out here in the sunlight, and I could start turning that diamond, and that diamond will shatter the light and show its beauty from many different angles. When I was a youngster, I used to use a thing called a kaleidoscope. That's what I call it anyway. It had glass and corn and stuff like that in it. It just had so many objects in it. I mean, tear one of them up and count it. Just had so many objects in it. But you could go out and put that thing up to the light, you'd start turning it, and I mean, there was just seemingly no end to the way those objects in there could arrange themselves. There's no end to the sermons in the Bible. There's no end to the ways that the truth can be arranged. There's no end to the way it can be approached. Now listen, as much as I love fried chicken, if my wife served me fried chicken every day, three times a day, I'd soon loathe it. But your wife can bake that chicken, she can barbecue it, she can casserole it, fix it in a chicken gumbo, chicken salad. How many ways are there to fix chicken? It's still chicken, but look how many different ways it could be served. And my friends, all we're doing up here is trying to serve the gospel, that it can be served so many different ways. A man that expects to stand up before God's people every Sunday and tell them that you were chosen Christ before the foundation of the world, that you're quickened here in time, and that you're saved by grace, and we're all going to heaven by the saved by grace and not by the works of man, and you expect the church to grow on that, it's not going to grow on. That's good preaching, and it's the truth. The next thing you know, your sheep, you're going to keep them confined in a little pasture there, you're going to have some sick sheep. That shepherd keeps on moving his sheep on the fresh pasture. You see, I'm not trying to preach new truth. Brother Raven's not in either. A God-called preacher is not trying to preach new truth. You're trying to preach old truth in a new way. You hear me? That's the difference. Trying to preach old truth in a new way. You've got it to do, brother. You've got it to do, or you're going to have some sheep out here getting sick on you. Now then, let's go to something else. I had some problems several years ago, back when the price of cattle was real high. I had a bunch of old fences that a cow could breathe on and blow them over. I had too many cattle. My cattle were out on the road all the time. Always out chasing them, trying to get them back in. I'd leave home, give my wife headaches and all that type of stuff. It's her job instead of mine. She's not much cowgirl. I mean, heifer's her fighting word. Now, my wife is the Christian, godly person I ought to be. I've got a living example of how I ought to act around my home. Do you say the word heifer? And then, you know, sparks come out here and horns here. Those blue eyes, I mean, they get to mean they could cut through half of steel. See, that's her fighting word. I've left home a few times. She had peppers there. I think you caught on to that. All right, I had a problem several years ago. You say, what you need to do, man, you need to go all the way to that place and put you in some good fence. Well, see, I had two choices. See, I've got a neighbor up the road, got the sorriest fences in Young County, and his cows don't ever get out. You wouldn't believe the fences would hold his cows. I've got another neighbor down the road. I mean steel fences. I mean new wires and all that. He's always breaking through, getting out on the road. That fellow up the road there that's got those old rotten fences, he doesn't overgraze. His cows got plenty of pasture right there at home. They've got plenty of pasture, so they're not sticking the necks through trying to get on the road. This fellow up here got those fine fences. He's got it all grazed down. You'd swear he had sheep there instead of cattle. His cattle, they're going right through those new fences trying to get on the road. I have a choice. Is either fix some fence or cut down on some cows and make some better pasture. You know what I started trying to do? I started trying to improve my pasture. I cut down on the herd so there wouldn't be overgrazing. Sprigged me a little close to Bermuda. Got rid of some brush. Started trying to improve what pasture I had. My fence is not much better than it was 6 years ago. But the cows staying in. Because they've got the pasture. Now that I'm going to get real mean one more time. Just one more. Louder, one more. I know a few pastors here in the United States of America that do not want their members going out to hear other preachers. I know a few of them. I know quite a few of them that when there's a meeting like this one going on, they don't want their folks going to it.
They say, we meet here at our home church every Sunday, and your first responsibility is to your home church, and you be here every Sunday when the doors open. That's your responsibility. Don't you be going off visiting these other churches. Your responsibility is here. It's here. It's here. Well, preacher, I'm going to tell you how to keep those people there. If you don't want your people going somewhere else to hear other men preach, I'll tell you how to keep them there. You better be sure you've got plenty of pasture. You better keep your pasture worked up. You know, some preachers get real upset because a certain man's holding a meeting over here. Everybody goes over and he can't get a seat. Then maybe some other preacher comes through on a string of appointments that he wrote for and asked for, and nobody comes out to hear him. He goes home and gets real mad. He starts charging God's people with worshiping that man. Says, they're worshiping so-and-so over there that they all went out to hear. They're worshiping that man. They follow after the man. I went up there and didn't the 24 come out. And so-and-so went up there and there's 400 came out. People just following after man, making an idol out of so-and-so. I found out something about sheep and cattle a long time ago. They head for the place where they can find the best pasture. They'll head to where the pasture is. Now, preacher, if you don't like your members going to other people's meetings and going out to other churches, I suggest you go home, open your Bible, and work up your pasture. You know what? You know why a lot of preachers try to remedy that problem? I could name you a place right now. I could name you a dozen places. Where there's starving sheep, starving people, going out elsewhere to hear other men preach, and if the preacher's pastoring those churches, you know why they're trying to keep them home? They're trying to tighten up the fences. They think the way to keep those people at home is to tighten up the fences. So they get up and preach to them. That if you miss here over two or three times in a row, we're going to bring you up for non-attendance. If you do this, you do that, we're going to so-and-so, so-and-so. There's a church a while back even passed a little resolution that if her members went off to a certain place and shook hands and they named a long list of preachers there, you shake hands with these preachers, we're going to exclude you. I've seen a copy of it. In other words, it reads this way. When you go down to so-and-so and so-and-so to hear Sonny Piles preach, you can shake hands with Brother Piles, but nobody else. They're trying to keep their folks at home by tightening the fences. I'll tell you a better way to keep them home. Get your Bible, preacher. Go to pray and go study your lesson. Work up your pasture a little bit. Improve your pasture. That'll keep them in. That'll keep them in a whole lot better than tight fences. God's people go where the pasture is. Now then. We find over here in the 33rd chapter. Let's go to the 33rd chapter of Genesis, verse 13. We've got a time over there where Jacob has left Uncle Laban. Jacob worked for Uncle Laban all these years, and he finally told Uncle Laban, I want to take my wives, I want to take my children, I want to take my flocks and herds, and I want to separate and go my own way. Now remember that Jacob begins his journey away from Uncle Laban, for whom he's worked all these years, and he comes out to this place that he has an encounter with his brother Esau. And after Jacob and Esau meet, after being separated all these many years, Jacob intends to continue his journey to put some distance between him and Esau. Let's go to Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 33. Let's go to Genesis chapter 33 and let's study the 13th verse. Genesis 33, 13. Jacob tells his brother Esau that he cannot move fast. In other words, I can't get out of your country too fast because he says, I've got my children with me. I've got my young children here. He says next, he said, I've got lots of, in the flocks and herds, I've got those that are with young. In other words, I've got lamb, ewes over here that are springing, tearing baby lambs. He probably had cows over here that were springing, tearing their calves. He said, think of my little children here. Think of these animals I've got that are with young. That the primary duty of a preacher is to just get out here and visit the sick, mix with the people all the time, just go over here and visit the old sisters, visit the sick, visit people in the community, knock on doors, invite people to church. That's his main duty. I've seen others take the position that the only responsibility of the preacher is to sit at home, study his Bible, so that he'll have something to say when he gets up on Sunday and never mixes with the people. You got two extremes right there. And I'm going to prove to you that this turn. All right, first of all, let's say next winter, when the ice and snow is on the ground in Texas, and my cattle need something to eat, I get up some morning, go out in the pasture, blow the horn, they all gather up, and I just get out and start visiting with them. Hello, Lump Joe. Good morning, Bossy. Good morning, Spot. Hello, Red. How are y'all doing today? Mighty cold, isn't it? Visit with them about 30 minutes. And go back to the house. I'll have some disappointed cattle, won't I? They need some feed. They need some feed. The primary responsibility of a minister, his primary responsibility, is to feed the flock. But I'm going to also prove to you that there's some visitation and there's some cheering up that's also a part of it. Now then, we'll go over here to the 21st chapter of John's Gospel. After the Lord Jesus Christ arises from the dead, Peter, you remember earlier, had denied three times that he was with the Lord, or denied that he knew the Lord. In John chapter 21, he gives Peter three opportunities to tell him he loves him. You say, wonder why he asked him, lovest thou me three times? Because this man three times has denied that he's with him. Don't you think that in later years, when Peter began to remember that three times I've denied the Lord that I love, don't you believe that hurt him in the heart? Don't you also believe that he could also say, I denied being with him three times, but I looked him in the face three times and told him I loved him. The Lord says, Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Says, feed my lambs. Asked him the second time, lovest thou me? Says, feed my sheep. Third time he says, lovest thou me? Says, feed my sheep. Told him twice to feed his sheep, told him once to feed his lambs. I don't say this to be considered smart. Any of you brethren that's got a concordance can check me out this afternoon. That word feed there comes from two different Greek words. Though it's properly translated feed, it means feed. It's properly translated from two different Greek words. One of those words for feed means to more or less nurse like a shepherd, to bottle feed, like you would take care of an infant sheep. Bottle feed, to nurse. That other word there for feed is in the sense of shepherd. That is, I'll tell you how I fed my cattle the other day just before I left home. I went over and people say, who takes care of your cows while you're gone? They mostly take care of themselves. Just before I left home, I went over and opened the gate to a postal bravula pasture. Those big, grown, healthy cattle, they get in there and they graze, and they're feeding themselves. One of those words there, feed my sheep, means to feed like a shepherd. That is, just lead them about from place to place and let them do their own grazing. That other word there can carry the idea to bottle feed or to feed like you'd feed a baby. You understand that? Now, I have seen times where some old strong sheep, maybe some member of the church, belong to the church 30, 40 years, where that person have a tragedy in their family. Maybe it'd be something in the family just broke their heart. And here's an old sheep. I mean, they stood on their own 2 feet and grazed for themselves for years, but they get it. They need to be prayed for. They need to be born up in the case of death. I may reach the point in my life. I might get put in a rest home someday. Something could happen to me. Something's happened to me before this week, though. I mean, if I got to lose my wife and three children and any one of them been killed this week, some of you brothers might have to come start bearing me up like you would a baby lamb. Right, look at what he's telling him. First of all, he says, feed my lambs, says, feed my sheep. We see some of those lambs are got to be handled real tenderly. Some of these sheep, you can just say, open the gate and turn them out to pasture, and they'll take care of it themselves. Now, let's look at that word shepherd there. I'm telling you this morning that having something to feed God's people when you get up here in the pulpit, that's the hub of your ministry. But that hub's got to have some spokes if you're going to have a wheel. And the spoke to your ministry is this and the sixth. It's trying to cheer up people that are downcast, the people that need you. That's the spoke. And when a man goes to the extreme that I'll just stand in the pulpit on Sunday and preach, and if people get sick or they have death or sorrow or such that, well, they can just handle it themselves, then your ministry's going to fall to the ground. Because the true shepherd loves the sheep. Somebody says, I guess you visit your members and try to help people out because it's your duty. No, I don't, because I love them. You wouldn't believe the old folks I've seen where here'd be a man die, didn't have a will. Here's a widow over here, got a lot of legal business and a mess. And I know enough about law that I could stand in between somebody that doesn't know anything about law and talk to a lawyer and keep a lawyer from crooking them. I know that much. I've driven hundreds and hundreds of miles running a trip here, running a trip there, trying to help some old sister, some old brother who couldn't read or write, get his legal business straightened out so that his heirs and nothing in it for me except the headache.
I served as an executive way off luck time, some of you other preachers may have. I've tried to help people through a lot of things. I've gone to jail and helped bail people out. That's right. No old Baptists understand, but some of their kids and grandkids. Some of these dear old Baptists have some kids and grandkids that aren't exactly angels, and if they are, their halos sometimes hang crooked. So I says, well, that's doing your duty. No, it isn't. I don't consider it a duty. I don't consider it a duty to go up to a rest home and visit with people. I don't consider it a duty to go to a hospital. I don't consider it a duty when somebody gets in a lot of trouble to go over and try to help them up. I don't consider it a duty. I do it because I love people. And a shepherd that doesn't love his sheep isn't worthy of the job. Now then, I've seen just about every disease. I've seen about every disease among old Baptists that I've seen among sheep and cattle. We had a problem several years ago in Texas with a disease swept our state years ago called tooth and mouth disease. You ever heard of it? I've seen that same thing among old Baptists. I've seen people go around from church to church, pick up all the gossip. I call them vacuum cleaner Baptists. You find people go from church to church running their vacuum cleaners, they're scooting it all up, they want to gather together all the garbage they can get, they want all the news, they want all the gossip. And they get a mouthful of it. Then they hit the heat. And they take it out across the country. And they're out here property clop on the hoof, spreading all that junk they got in their mouth, calling it about 7 or 8 states. They got hoof and mouth disease. I've seen a lot of hoof and mouth disease among God's people. I've had cattle over the years been chronic bloating. I hate to be plain and gross. Every once in a while you have a cow over here, it's not her nature to bloat. But I've had some just chronic bloaters. I've seen some bloat among God's people. I've seen some bloated young preachers. Old brother Pat Bird used to say, a preacher's like a wasp. He's bigger when he's born than any time in his life. I'm not trying to pick on the young preacher this morning. I'm just trying to preach or talking in a general way. But I want to issue a little word of warning to God's people this morning. A little word of warning. I'm thankful that our people today are able to take some of our brethren the short route. I'm thankful that some of our young preachers can be set up from day one in the place where Brother Rayburn and I have had to work maybe 25, 30 years to get over here to where we spend most of our time preaching. That's right. I've worked 16, 18 hours a day and so has your pastor. Elder Paul Jones up in Nashville worked in assembly lines and plants and repaired TVs and all that type of thing. And now he's up in his late 40s. He's able to give most of his time to the ministry. I've worked at a lot of things I've named this morning, a lot of other things. I thank God I've reached the point where I can spend most of my time preaching. I thank God your pastor spent as much of his time as he did. But there's one difference. I have noticed that a lot of us boys that had to go the long route, when we reach the point that we spend most of our time preaching, we appreciate it. And there is a danger. There is a danger. I'm not making any accusations, but there is a danger that sometimes when a man's taken the short route from day one, he may turn into a spoiled brat. Are you listening? I hate to be so brutal. There's a little danger turning into a spoiled brat because all of us have got a human nature about us. And I look at my human nature and I examine it every day, and the more I look at it, the more I hate it. The older I get, the less I think of Sonny Powell. We've all got a nature in us that the more other people do for us, the less we're willing to do for ourselves, and sometimes the less we appreciate it. I found out it's a good thing that I married a little blue-eyed wife with a backbone. She won't pick up after me. One person I've never been able to intimidate and bully a father in life laying down my 10 smart. Anything that I reveal that I'm able to do, I usually wind up doing it. Just between you and me, I can cook when I have to. Don't anybody dare tell my wife, I can cook if I have to. I can run a washing machine if I have to. But when my wife first showed me how to do so much different, I just said, all right. We all got this nature. The more you do for me, the less I'm going to do for myself. And sometimes you find this thing in the ministry. I'm glad God's people are able to do for some of our preachers today what I wish they could have done for us from the start. I'm glad they are. But here's a little word of warning.
It may, in some cases, produce some sore breath. There's some advantages in going the long route. All right. I've seen bloat among cattle. I've seen bloat among God's people. I've seen bloated preachers. I've seen bloated deacons. I've seen God's people get bloated once in a while. I've seen hoof and mouth disease among the cattle. I've seen that among God's people. I've seen sleeping sickness among animals. I've seen sleeping sickness among God's people. There's one disease I've seen among animals that I wish I could see more of among old Baptists. I wish I had a little of it. It's called lockjaw. There's a lot of it in the case of lockjaw. There's a Pentecostal preacher told me one time, man, I know personally, a Pentecostal preacher told me one time, said that a member of his church came into his office one day, and she said, "Pastor, I want you to pray for me." He said, "I have tried and tried and tried, and I cannot get the gift of tongues." He said, "Every member of my family is speaking in tongues, and they've got the gift of tongues, and I prayed and prayed, and I can't get it, and I want you to pray for me that I get the gift of tongues." He says, "Sister, I'm going to pray instead of the Lord giving you a new tongue that he cut about a yard off of that one you've already got." I'd like to see a little lockjaw among God's people. Wish I had a big case of it myself. Now then, we find over here what Peter tells the servants of God. He says, "The elders among you, I exhort." He says, "Yeah, I'm also an elder." You notice Peter didn't pull rank. 1 Peter chapter 5. "The elders among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." He could have said, "You're an elder, but I'm an apostle." He's not pulling rank. "The elders among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." And he says, "I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed." He tells these elders to feed the flock of God, not fleece them, but to feed the flock of God which is among you. That sounds to me like that man's with his folks. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Sounds to me like he's out there with them. Doesn't sound to me like he's spending his time up here on the ridge, long way off, looking them over. Says, "Feed that flock of God which is among you." I tell you how I like to feed my livestock at home. I like to get them all together to feed them. Sometimes I go out in the cold weather and I blow the horn and I just blow and blow. And then some of them come up real fast with their tongues hanging out. I mean, kicking up their heels. But there's always a whole bunch of these slow ones. And I usually just keep blowing until I get them all together. I never did like to feed a handful over here, run over here and feed a handful. I like to get them all together. You know why? Because when I get them all together and I'm feeding them, meanwhile, I'm walking around looking them over. I got them busy eating, and I'm walking around looking them over. There's a lot of things I'm looking for. Maybe a little problem here, a little problem there. You know the best way to look them over is when you're feeding them and you've got them all together. It's the joy of a preacher's heart to go to his appointment on Sunday, go to church he pastors, and to see all the members there. That's the best way I know to inquire the spiritual health of the church is when you get all the folks together. It's a real disappointment to a servant of God to get up in this pulpit with some gospel food for God's people. And he stands up here and finds out that there's some of the folks down here on the lake water skiing. Some of them over here at the house because they've got a mysterious pain in the northeast corner of the head. That's right. I say that. It might make some people mad. These brethren are suggesting that I mention family reunions. All right, family reunions. Mysterious pain in the northeast corner of the head that will clear up about 1 a.m. That mysterious pain in the northeast corner of your head that kept you from going to the house of God will mysteriously clear up at 1:30 when the Dallas Cowboys, the Atlanta Falcons come on. It won't bother you no more. And you'll feel like going out this and you're killing after dinner because that prick in your neck that kept you from going to the house of God, I guarantee you it'll clear up about 1 or 2 o'clock. That's right. All right. Now listen. It's a joy to a man of God to get his flock together and feed them. That's the best way I know to inquire of the spiritual health of the house of God is when God's people are together. Peter says, "You feed that flock which is among you." He says not to do it by constraint. He says that man to do it willingly. He's not to do it because of filthy lucre. That's not his reason. He says he's to be an ensample of the flock. And he says neither is being lords over God's heritage. I'm going to have to quit here somewhere. But some men across this country better start sounding out on the thing I'm owning right now. He says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. He told those men to be ensamples to the flock. not to be lords over God's heritage. He says to take the oversight of that flock, but not to be a lord over it. Now you hear me? That man of God is to be an overseer, but not an overlord. And I tell you a little danger. I sniff from place to place among God's people, and I know this is not going to make me popular. The human behavior is usually like the pendulum on a clock. Swings this way, the pendulum on the clock. It goes one extreme to the other, and that pendulum spends very little time in the middle. In a lot of areas, our preachers are revolting from deacon dictatorship, which the Bible will not support. The deacons are not the bosses of the church. You hear me? That's not in that book. So some of our brethren, in revolting from deacon dictatorship, are swinging over here to a thing that's mighty close to ministerial dictatorship. And somebody better start sounding out against this. Because one's just as bad as the other. You take ministerial dictatorship there too far, it's as bad, probably worse than deacon dictatorship. See, that tells me to be an ensample of the flock, to have the oversight of the flock, but it tells me not to be a lord over God's heritage. Now then, I've got to put this somewhere, but I'm going to go to Acts chapter 20. I'm going to grab the text, Acts chapter 20, I've got to put it somewhere. The Apostle Paul says there in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, he sends to the elders, the church at Ephesus. He tells those elders, he says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock. He didn't tell those preachers to take the grown folks and somebody take the children and the minister of this to take the kids and somebody take the middle age. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost made you overseers. Feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. And he says, know this, that after my departing, that grievous world shall enter in among the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. My friends, God's people constantly have men popping up here and there, preaching some little perverse doctrine, and it seems that their idea is to draw a following. And I want to try to spend a minute or two here and tell you that the job of a shepherd isn't always pleasant. You go around Isaiah. Let's go back to writing the prophet Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, we're told over there that all hills shall be digged with a matter. And it says, there'll be for the sending forth of oxen and the treading of lesser cattle. It says, the hills be digged with a matter. In the Bible lands, I'm not talking about North Carolina and Georgia, but in the Bible lands, they had plants from place to place, weeds of plants grew up from place to place that were poisonous to a sheep. And it was the purpose of that shepherd. That shepherd sometimes, he's got his sheep grazing over here in a clean pasture, and that shepherd will go over here where he intends to take those sheep, but before he takes them over there, he takes the mattock, and he begins to search for those things that's a deadly poison, and he begins to weed it out. He digs that hill with a mattock and gets rid of those poisonous plants, I'm going to call them, weeds might be more popular, but he goes, he goes over here and he begins to dig those hills with a mattock, get rid of those things that are deadly poisons. Toxic to those sheep before he leaves them over there. A servant of God needs to be ever on the beam, because, my friend, when you hear of a heresy somewhere else, something springing up among God's people, you need to get your defense ready against it. And I will repeat something I said at New Providence. Every once in a while, something will pop up among God's people, and the servant of God is looking down the road at what it might lead into. And he gets the gospel mattock, and he starts preaching against it and defending against it. And his members will say, well, what's he preaching on that far? It's no issue with us. That's 50 miles from here. That's in a church 100 miles away. What are you on that far? A few years ago, when a heresy got started among our people on the eternal sonship of Christ, some of us who were on the firing line, the accusation was made, well, they're just warring over words. It's just a little expression. It's just, they're just quarreling over expressions and over words. I'm telling you, every basic doctrine that old Baptists believe hinges on Christ being the eternal Son of God. That's right. Maybe a war of words to you, but you study your theology, and it's not just a war of words. Sometimes a servant of God at great risk has to begin digging on things and working on things before there's any source of disturbance to his people. He goes ahead, begins to dig out those weeds and noxious plants. David says there in the 23rd Psalm, He says, "Thou makest me to lie down in green pastures." Says, "You lead me beside the still waters." Over in the Bible lands, that's a mountain and hilly country, like New Mexico and the Edwards Plateau of Texas. It's a mountain and hilly country. Here come those streams of water, and that water comes rushing down there. It's fast-moving water. The sheep in the Bible lands may be over here. Sheep in the Bible lands go up there to that water rushing up the mountainside, and that water is rushing there, and they're afraid of fast-moving water. All right. That shepherd's got to go over here and make a little pool or diversion, prepare a place from the drain. See, it's a pretty big job being a shepherd. See, it's not just a matter of sitting up here on the hill watching them all the time. I mean, there's weeds you got to get out here and dig before the sheep get there. Here's a mountain stream over here. I mean, it's rushing just like that. Those sheep come over there. Maybe that water's coming off a waterfall or something. They're scared of it. You've got to get over here and find a little diversion and make a pool so they can drink out of still water. All right, that shepherd's got another problem. See, just sitting up here on the hill letting them tend themselves, I won't get it. This man needs to be on the job. Take your Bible this afternoon, go home, go through the Psalms. And those Psalms are written by a shepherd named David. Many, many times in those Psalms, David speaks of his soul as being cast down. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Speaks many times when he's cast down. Read the Psalms some next week for a project. There's just 150 of them. Won't take you long. Read the Psalms for a project and start counting the number of times that David uses that expression, cast down. Find how many times you find the Bible, cast down. The expression, cast down, is a shepherd's expression. All right, that's right. It's a shepherd's expression. Those shepherds over there in the Bible land, in North Africa, they got here on the hillside. There's that Mama Yu. I can't say you without thinking of something happened years ago. There's a greenhorn up here at the Chicago stockyards reading a report one day. So many cattle, so many hogs, so many ewees. I'm tempted to call it an ewee, but it's a ewe. That really happened several years back. All right. Here's this Mama Yu. She's heavy with a lamb. She's in the last stages just before delivery. She's out there maybe coming down one of those hillsides in the Bible lands, one of those rough places. She's over here, say, grazing and moving around the rough place. She comes over on her back. Among those shepherds of the Bible land, that's referred to as cast down sheep. Lots of times they're cast down in such a way they cannot get up by themselves. It's like a turtle. Well, you know what I'm talking about. Sure you do. That's right. Now, if that Mama Lamb gets over on her back, the shepherd's expression in David's day, she's cast down. She's not going to get back up without help. You got to have some help. All right. You see that when David's calling to the Lord, he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He prays the Lord and says, "Lord, I'm cast down." You know what he's saying there? He said, "Lord, I'm down flat on my back, and I can't get up without help." I've been in some situations in my life where I was so low and so defeated that I had to have help from above to get back on my feet. All right. Here's a man pastor in a church. One reason you need to have your eyes on those sheep, be out there with them. There might be some little lamb out there, some one of those sheep out there that's got a problem, and they're cast down, and they're going to have some help to get back up. See, they're just sitting up here on the hill, you know, looking off in the face, won't get it. If that man's a good shepherd, what's going through his mind? If I hope that some door knocker hasn't come by today with his little awake watchtower magazines and his little heresy and stuff and gotten hold of some of my sheep and got them upset that they're flipped over on their backs cast down, he goes out and finds them, helps them get back on their feet. So it's a lot of work when you start adding it up. When you start adding the wolves, the predators, and all the other things go along with it, it's a big job being a shepherd. The real big job being a shepherd. When I think about this subject, I think about how far short I have fallen in being a shepherd of the Lord's people. Sometimes we're tempted to say, "I've done the best I can." I never say that. I'm not going to say that. Pray for me that I can do better. Being a shepherd is a big job. Sitting over here on the slope, just watching graves, that's not sufficient. A lot of people, when they have the idea of sheep, they paint a beautiful green hill over here and they put a bunch of pretty little sheep out here. I mean, just clean, pretty little sheep on a green hill and the shepherds serenely looking at them. That isn't the way it is. You get out in the mountains of New Mexico, those sheep are filthy. They're red and they're brown. Talk about gentle sheep. You can get them up here to feed and trough. They're some of the meanest animals you'll see in your life. I mean, they're mean. These old Baptists be mean, too. I'm nowhere near as scared of these lions and tigers out here in the Armenian world. I can fight them now as I am some of these mean sheep when they're getting the wrong food. Now, I sit of that shepherd sitting up here on a serene hill in the cool breeze. It goes more like this. It's about 110 degrees, and the heat's beating down on him. He's not sitting there. He's going around that mattock trying to dig up something poison. He's over here, the rustling stream, trying to provide a still place where they can find something to drink. He's over here looking at that pasture all the time. They just about grazed this out. It's getting in bad shape. They're going to get sick if they stay here. I got to find them some more. And he gets over there where he's going to take them later, and he finds a bear den over there, or a lion's den, and he's got a job to do over there. Then you got the thieves trying to steal them. And all that. It's a full-time job being a shepherd. That's why when the Apostle Paul wrote the churches, and I sign off right here, that's why when the Apostle Paul wrote the churches, he said, grace and peace to you. But when he wrote to the preachers, Timothy and Titus, he said, grace, mercy, and peace. If there's any people on earth need mercy, it's the service of God. Thank you if you've looked at it.